Well, hey, we're glad. I got more to give out. We'll do some more. Say, why are you passing out Fig Newtons? Because no one had enough sugar this weekend. That's why. But no, there's a reason why. It's in the Bible somewhere, I think. We're going to get into that right now. We are continuing our journey through the life of Jesus. And it's been a journey. We started back in December of 2024. And we are still going strong. We have, by the end of this year, we'll be into the final week of Jesus' life. We'll be in the fourth quarter of this year. And we have, but obviously only having one message a week. You know, months fly by pretty quickly just working through this kind of text. And we're giving a lot of extra attention to Jesus because, I don't know, he's kind of the reason we come here, I think. So we're really focusing on this journey. And that's why we're taking so long to go through it. Now, in the next several months, there are some epic stories from the life of Jesus. There are some of his biggest parables or stories are yet to come. The most famous ones are yet to come. I can't wait. Some of his big interactions are yet to come. I can't wait. We'll get to those in the next few months. But also in the next few months, there are a few times where there's a lesser known story from the life of Jesus. A less famous one. And we have to decide which ones do we include because obviously we're not looking at every single thing he ever said or every incident he ever faced. We want to encourage you to take your Bibles and read them for yourselves. Read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and go deeper. We're going pretty deep. That's why we're taking so long, but we're not going all the way. So read it for yourselves. But a few of these less famous stories than the ones we're going to get to soon are also important. And we've decided, do we skip this one or do we include it? And today is a less well-known story in the journey of Jesus, but one that I think we ought to look at. And so we're going to look at it today because it's in the journey. It's found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. And we're going to start there if you want to follow along. Luke 13 and verse 1 says this. About this time, Jesus was informed that Pilate had murdered some people from Galilee as they were offering sacrifices in the temple. Now, here's what's happening in this situation. First of all, Galilee is the region above Judea, which are both regions of former Israel in its glory days, are now provinces ruled by the Roman Empire, as so much of the world back then was ruled by the Roman Empire. And people from Galilee came down as Jewish people to the temple to offer sacrifices at certain seasons, and they were there doing so. And it says Pilate had murdered a bunch of them. Now Pilate, he was known as Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor over these sectors, these regions, answering to the Roman Empire. He worked for Rome and oversaw these areas. There were other rulers like the Herods were there as well. And Herod the Great's sons were alive at the same time, ruling over different provinces. But Pilate was the governor of this region. And he had a lot of clashes with the Jewish people. It was interesting. Yesterday, I had a chance to go out on Valentine's Day. Michelle and I were with a couple of our friends, Keith and Michelle Cowling, that many of you met. And we spent a fun day of activities yesterday. And while we were there, we got to talking about Pilate because I was studying him for this sermon and just sharing just some exciting history behind him. And I can really nerd out that way. And we're going to tell more of Pilate's story down the road when we get to the crucifixion of Jesus because he is right there in the middle of that. But I will just tell you one thing today. He had a very bumpy relationship with the Jewish people. And this particular story is either not known elsewhere in history, which often happens because it would be a smaller action compared to all the crazy things that were there to write about elsewhere in history. But likely this story is a nod to an event that happened at this time in history in Jerusalem where Pilate had decided to build an aqueduct system to run water from a nearby river and funnel that water through aqueducts into Jerusalem, which would actually benefit the city by having that water streaming to them. So he did this aqueduct system, and it was a positive move for the city that he governed. However, the problem was he used money from the temple treasury of the Jewish people to pay for it. And that was a big problem because the Jewish people were very protective of, it was their money. People gave their temple tax and their gift, their free will offerings and their Corban gifts we mentioned recently. And they had a very, very important system, a very elaborate financial system if you ever study it. At the head of it was the high priest who oversaw the whole thing with all the money that came into the temple treasury. There was two basically accountants, you might want to say. There were seven elders that they reported to. There was a whole system there. And Pilate came in and just took money from that to pay for an aqueduct system to help the people of Jerusalem, but with money that was designated to their treasury, and they didn't approve of that. And it caused a major rift. And a bunch of people showed up to protest, and Pilate knew they would, so he sent soldiers in dressed as civilians. And when people began to protest, Pilate had his people in disguise from the crowd jump in and start beating and killing the protesters. And this may be that incident because it lines up, though the details are not specifically the same, or it's another similar crazy action with Pilate. But ultimately, this is the person they're dealing with, and we're going to get to know Pilate at the crucifixion of Jesus even more. But right now, these people were getting killed. And while they are, somebody comes over and tells Jesus, "Did you hear about the people who died at the hands of Pilate?" And look at Jesus' response in verse 2. Jesus says, "Do you think that those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other people from Galilee?" Jesus asked. Is that why they suffered? And he's putting his finger on something that's very big here. He's saying, listen, are you imagining that the reason those people suffered was because God was judging them? Because sometimes we get superstitious and say, oh, something bad happened to them. I wonder why. Especially when people are coming down from Galilee to connect at the temple, to draw close to God, to make peace with God, to procure divine favor. And when they get there, instead of being blessed, they're killed. They must have done something wrong. And so Jesus is saying the quiet part out loud. He's saying, hey, are some of you supposing that the reason they got killed in Jerusalem was because they were worse sinners? And then in verse number, he says, is that why they suffered? And then he says in verse 3, not at all. No, that's not why, not at all. And he says, and you will perish too, unless you repent of your sins and turn to God. Now, hold on now. That's an interesting statement. We're going to come back to that because he's going to say it twice. Verse 4, he says, and what about the 18 people who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them? Were they the worst sinners in Jerusalem? The tower in Siloam that was near the pool of Bethesda. We heard a story last year when Debbie Douglas spoke to us about a man who was healed there. There's a tower in that area that fell. Apparently, so it got older, it wasn't built well, and part of it fell and crushed 18 people to death. And Jesus brings that up and says, do you suppose those 18 people that were crushed under the collapsing tower died because they were the worst sinners in Jerusalem? And Jesus says in verse 5, of course, no. He says, no. And I tell you again that unless you repent, you will perish too. And what Jesus is doing is something very important. He's saying, while we tend to run around and try to assign divine reasons why bad things happen to other people, Jesus says maybe what you ought to do is pay attention to yourself. His classic, get the log out of your own eye, keep your own backyard clean. He says, do you have things going on in your life that will also bring you a bad end, and you're not focusing on that because you're worried about why something happened to somebody else? You need to be paying attention to your business here, because if you don't figure out what you need to figure out, well, it's coming. And there's a whole lot of inference here. I think we can draw a national inference here that is not clear, but I'd like to imagine is likely that Jesus is maybe speaking to the whole nation and saying, listen, here's the deal. You know, God has showed up in your world. Here I am. And you're rejecting that, and you're heading on a path of destruction as a nation. And if you don't figure this out, you just saw a Roman official kill a bunch of people, and you saw a building fall on others, and they died, and you think that somehow you're better because you didn't die. But if you don't figure out what God's here to do, the day's going to come when a lot of Roman officials are going to kill a lot of people, and buildings are going to collapse all over Jerusalem. And he's referring to the destruction of Jerusalem a few decades later. And that's a very good chance. This is a national warning, as well as a personal reminder that we cannot control why things happen to other people, but we are responsible for ourselves. And this is a big reminder because it's interesting for us as individuals to look at things that happen to others and say, I know why that happened to them. But the reminder here is simply this. Don't confuse bad events with judgment. Bad things happen for a lot of reasons. Bad things happen because, as crazy as it is to say this out loud, because of the goodness of God, because God in love gave us life. He gave us a world in which to live. He created the world, he created us and gave us life. And with that life, he gave us the freedom to choose and the freedom to live. But unfortunately, since the very first parents in the beginning of the Bible story who had been given a choice to go a different path because God gave us that freedom. With freedom comes consequences. But that's a gift. None of us want to be a puppet on a string or a robot that has no say-so. And God says, here's freedom to choose, but choices have outcomes. And we all live in a world where things happen not because of what something we deserved, but because we're around things that maybe we did do, or maybe things just happened because they happened. Or maybe somebody else suffers because of someone else's bad choices. The ripple effect. If I go out tomorrow and drive intoxicated, or I drive on my cell phone not paying attention, and I hit somebody else and harm them or kill them, God forbid. Is that because they were bad? I mean, they were. Maybe they're great, maybe they weren't. I don't know. But that's because of me. Or if I, to the story earlier, built a building and I cut corners to save myself money and I didn't build it right, and a couple decades later when I'm long gone, it collapses and people get hurt. Is that because they were bad? Or is that because that's what happens in the ripple effects of the world, because we have a wolf of people that have the freedom to make choices and live, and there's outcomes. And so whenever we try to look at someone's bad situation and say, that must have happened to you because of something you did, that's a very dangerous game to play in. We should never confuse bad events with judgment. And here's another reason why we should never do that. Because at some point, bad events will happen to us. It'll happen to me, it'll happen to someone I love, it'll happen to you or someone you love. And if you've been spending your time explaining that everyone else who has something bad happen to them must have deserved it, when it happens to you, then what are you gonna do? Well, you only have three choices now. You're either gonna have to say, I guess we deserved it. Or you're gonna say, I gotta walk back and apologize for all the things I judged others for, which is probably the right answer. Or we're gonna do the very human hypocritical thing, the dichotomy of saying, well, it happened to me or my loved ones because the devil's fighting the good people. You know, happened to them because they had it coming. Happened to me because the devil's just fighting. And that's nonsense, right? That's silly. The best thing to do, you say, well, what should I say, Arlen? What should I feel when I see something bad happen to somebody? Then I'm like, well, there must be a reason. Instead of trying to figure out why things happen, do for them what you would want someone to do for you. When something bad happens to you, what do you want from others? You want them to look at you and say, oh no, I'm so sorry. How can I help? Right? That's the answer we need. And if something happens to somebody else, don't try and figure out what God is doing and make all these arrogant, well, I'll tell you, that's the hand of God. Why don't we just step back and look at people and say, you know what? I am so sorry. Oh no. I'm so sorry that happened. How can I help? That's the right response. But anyhow, Jesus is saying this to people who saw bad things happen, and he brings this up, and he says, listen, you need to pay attention to yourself. Maybe no building has fallen upon you or Pilate hasn't killed you, and you're thinking that you must be okay, but there might be things in your own life that are going to bring you trouble later, and just because they haven't brought you trouble yet does not mean that day is not coming later. You need to figure this out. And so to help them figure it out, he then tells them a story that I want us to see together. In verse number 6, it says, then Jesus told this story. A man planted a fig tree in his garden, and he came again and again to see if there was any fruit on it. But he was always disappointed. So there's a man, and he's a wealthy man. He has a house, he has property, he has a garden, he has trees, bring vegetables and fruit, and maybe a vineyard, who knows. He has staff that works for him. And at some point, he's like, you know what I really want in my property? I want a fig Newton tree. That's what he was. Apparently, that's the difference between the variations of the fig tree. There's a fig Newton tree. He just grows fig Newtons. And so he wanted a fig Newton tree. Now, he wanted a fig tree in his yard because he wanted to taste some figs. I forgot about you. Mike, I forgot about you back here. You want your fig Newton now? Here you go. All right. I need to give that out. Who else? Who's looking for a fig Newton today? I saw Dave. Dave's dying for one here. Oliver, I'll get you in a bit, buddy. Okay. It's like equal opportunity here. Okay. Got it? Okay. So here's the deal. The man is wants a fig tree. And so he goes and he gets one, has it planted in his garden, and he can't wait. Because when the season for the figs to come to fruition is here, he can't wait to eat them. But the problem was when fig season came, there was nothing on his tree. And he was so let down because he had been salivating. He had been thinking about those delicious figs. So he decides to wait till next season. And next season he comes out again, and guess what? Still no figs on his fig tree. He is frustrated now. He comes back another year. Nothing. And now his disappointment is over the top. In verse number 7, finally he said to his gardener, I've waited 3 years and there hasn't been a single fig. Cut it down. It's just taking up space in the garden. He says, I've waited long enough. I'm a reasonable guy, but I'm tired of this. This fig tree is sucking up nutrients from the soil that could be helping other things that are actually being productive. It's time to cut it down. It doesn't deserve the space it's wasting. Let's put something else in this spot. I'm done with this fig tree. That seems reasonable, by the way. He waited 3 years. At some point, if you have a fig tree, you want it to produce figs. I get his angst. It's been a long time coming. I think it's reasonable for him to say, let's put something else in its place. But I love verse number 8. The gardener answered, sir. I love that. Don't miss this now. The gardener answered, sir, give it one more chance. Leave it another year, and I'll give it special attention and plenty of fertilizer. The gardener's like, listen, I know, but just one more shot. I'll give it all I got. Come on, one more time. And the owner might be saying, no, that's the problem, isn't it? I've already given it years and it's been taking up space and it's been sucking up nutrients from the soil. Now you want to give it more time and more attention? I'm hiring you to do other things. This tree doesn't deserve more attention and more fertilizer. But the guy says, I know, sir, but please. One more year. Please, sir, one more chance. And in verse 9, he says, the gardener says in verse 9, if we get figs next year, fine. If not, then you can cut it down. And he's telling a story that Jesus, remember, Jesus is telling the story to people that he just told were looking at other people's bad events and judging them. And he says, you need to worry about yourself. Nothing bad's happened to you, but it could. You don't know what's happening and you need to straighten up. You could be like that fig tree that is not doing what a fig tree is supposed to do. It's not producing the fruit it's supposed to produce. And there's something's gonna happen if you don't figure this out. But he's also saying God is being patient. And earlier his point was don't confuse bad events with judgment. But now he's saying this, don't confuse patience with permissiveness. Don't confuse patience with permissiveness. Don't think just because God is over here saying, because nothing bad has happened yet, that maybe I'm not in borrowed time. That tree in the story could have been sitting there thinking, it must not matter. I know I'm supposed to produce figs. The book of figs tell me I'm supposed to produce figs, but I'm not, and guess what? Ain't nothing happened to me yet. In fact, I'm getting extra special attention. And has no idea that it was that close to being cut down. Has no idea that the extra attention is not because it's cool that you're not producing figs, but rather patience and love that says, I really want to see this thing turn around. Don't confuse patience with permissiveness. The disciples of Jesus understood this truth very, very well. One of them was named Peter. Peter would later go on to write a couple letters that are included in our Christian writings. And he would say this in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Peter says, the Lord isn't really slow about his promise as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. Peter understood, as anyone, the patience of God. He was a work in progress the entire time he was with Jesus a few times. And then he even denies them at the end. And Jesus, he's like, listen, God's very patient with all of us. And if you see people around you that you think he's being too patient with, thank him that he is so patient, because he is. Because he wants everyone to figure it out. He wants extra time for everybody. He wants more chance for people to finally, he wants to pour love and grace on situations so that maybe a change can still happen, because he's good. Another person who understood this so well was the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul would travel wherever he went and bring the message of Jesus to different towns and cities. And believers would sprout up and begin to open up assemblies or churches wherever he went. And he would write letters back to these people. One of his letters was to the believers in Rome. And in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says this. He says, don't you see how wonderfully kind and tolerant and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? And this is a beautiful picture of the grace of God. He's like the gardener in the earlier story, where people could easily look at any of us or any situation and say, I would be done with you. It's over. And yet God is like, I'm not willing to give up. Never mistake that. God, in his goodness and his love. It is, you know, verses like these, I don't know. I'll be honest. I grew up in religion most of my life. And there's times, because of different inputs in my life, where I may have heard these things and felt like God is saying, what's wrong with you? Straighten up. Turn from your bad behavior. But that's not the tone. That's not the tone at all. Is God saying, ugh, you're on a bad path, and I love you way too much to see those outcomes. How can I help you turn this around? And he's patient, and he's tolerant, and he's kind, because you know what a loving person does in your life? They want to see it work out for you. They want to see you get where you need to go. And God in his kindness is like, ooh, that's a bad direction. And he's patient. Don't let that mean nothing to us. Does it mean nothing to you, Paul asks? Do we sit there and say, it must not matter? People say this is a bad way to live, or bad things to do, or bad things I should be doing, these other things, I'm not doing those things, but who cares? Hey, hasn't bit me yet. But don't mistake patience and kindness and tolerance of God, who is wanting better outcomes. His goodness or his kindness is meant to lead us and turn us to change. Now, I think you see the main direction I'm going. We're almost to our destination. I'm going to take a quick exit ramp here. If this sermon was a trip, you see where the road's taking us to, and we're almost to our destination, and I'll make it very clear at the end. You know where this is going. However, I want to take a quick exit real quick here to make a side note. So don't be confused by that. So if we're all in a car taking a trip on this journey to this destination that you can see the sermon is taking us to, let's quickly get off the exit real quick and stop at the next gas station off the exit to get some new Fig Newtons and a large Coke Zero to wash it down. And then we'll get back on the, and we'll make an observation there. Then we'll get back and finish our message. But real quick side note here, okay? Imagine if we were all more like that right there. Imagine a world where we were more like Jesus with how we treated other people. Imagine a world where we were a little more tolerant and kind and patient. Imagine a world in which we all, as people, invested in helping someone who's struggling and salvaging someone who's on a bad, who's making a mess, before we just discard or dismiss people. Wouldn't the world be a better place if we were a little bit more like Romans 2:4, the way God is with us, or more like that gardener who says, I want one more chance. Let's not be done with them yet. Let's try a little harder. Let's take a little more time. I don't want to throw people away. Let's figure this out. I just think that would make a much better world to live in if we were more like Jesus. And that's not the main point of this sermon, but that little exit ramp we just took, what I just talked about for a moment, might be exactly why somebody's here today. That might be the exact truth that someone needs to hear. That there's someone in your life that you're just ready to be done with, and I understand. You're frustrated by the fruit or the lack of fruit of something that's going on in their life, the behavior, whatever it may be. People around you, you look at culture, you're mad, you're disgusted, you want to vent and criticize and tear down, and maybe just we can get a heart like God's that loves and is kind and is patient and is trying to help us all get to the right spot a better way. That's not the sermon, but maybe that's somebody's sermon today. Let's get back on the road. Refill the Coke Zero at the machine. Hop back in the car. What's it in your life today? What's the thing that God's bringing to your mind? We're going to take communion in a little while together. And communion is all about that Jesus died for our sins and rose again. That's called the gospel. Gospel means good news. And ultimately, the bigger picture is that the good news is that God is love. And then God in love has brought salvation to us. And that deals with the eternal consequence of our choices. That God has died for our eternal consequence so that we don't have to pay for those things, separated from him by our sins, that we are restored in relationship to him. And that is an amazing truth. And it's not because we earn it, because we're good enough, we're righteous enough. We are all sinners saved by the grace of God at his expense out of love for us. And we're going to celebrate the gospel in a while. But there's another side of God's love where he gave us life. He created everything in love and created you and me in love. And gave us, out of love, gave us the freedom to make choices and not be puppets on a string or robots that have no free will. He's given us the freedom to make choices, even if those choices bring challenges to ourselves and others, or others make challenges for ourselves, for others, or for them. And so that's just that's life. And in that middle of that world of life and choice that God has given us, he stepped into the world to take care of our eternal consequences, to bring us back to him. So we know that we are loved no matter what, whether we're good or bad, he loves us. But the same loving God says to us, I put you in the sandbox and I made natural laws and spiritual laws and we call it the law of sowing and reaping or karma or whatever you want to say. What you do is consequential. And in his love, he not only saves us, but in his love, he says, don't do things that harm your life in the meantime. Don't harm that relationship. Don't harm that. One of the kindest things God does is he coaches us up and he says, hey, you can do better. So where can we do better? I probably know a few things, Arlen, I could do better, but it hasn't hurt me yet. But maybe that's because of patience. Maybe there's a relationship that you're in with somebody you love, and you're doing things that are bad towards them. You're doing things that you know are wrong. And you're like, well, it hasn't ruined our relationship yet. Maybe that's because they're patient, and tolerant, and kind. Well, you're supposed to do something to make this thing work. Well, I'm not doing those things. Maybe they're patient and tolerant and kind. Maybe it's a business that we're in. And we're not doing the things that are going to make it thrive, and we're not doing good for ourselves and our careers or our jobs, and it hasn't burned us yet. Maybe it's our health and how we treat our bodies, what we put into our bodies, and how we abuse our bodies, or how we don't take care of them in a healthy way. And you're saying, well, it hasn't caught up to me yet. And maybe that's just because we're getting a lot of opportunities, and I'm thankful for all of them. But just because something hasn't happened yet doesn't mean it's not coming. And a loving God does what a loving mom and dad does. He steps in and says, hey, I want you to, here's what you should do. Here's how you should behave. Here's how you can and cannot do. I'm not going to lock you in the basement so you have to behave. That'd be weird. But I'm going to tell you what we don't do. And if you do those things, there's probably going to be some consequences, whether they're from the house rules or whether they're from just the outcomes of what you did, right? And so, but I love you, and I love you enough to warn you. And it's easy to say, well, it hasn't hurt me yet, but the key word is yet. It's easy to say, it hasn't caught me so far. The key word is so far. And maybe sometimes the best thing we could do is say, you know what? Am I the fig tree who hasn't borne the fruit? And I'm on year four and I'm getting almost extra special attention, extra blessings. Must be okay. And it's really just the goodness of God pouring into you to say, hey, we got to turn this around and I don't want to give up on you, so I'm not going to. Let's help you figure out how to get on a better track. But if we're not careful, we'll eventually catch up with the consequences. Because after all, God, who loves us unconditionally, also says our choices, his gift of choice, choices have outcomes. Author Mark Manson recently made this statement. It's so good. He says, you are always free to choose, but you are not free from the consequences of that choice. Right? We're free to choose. So back to the parenting thing, you're free to choose. But you're not free from the consequences of that choice. So as I make this point today, I wonder how many of you here today, God has brought something into your life that you know you need to stop that because it's not good, but you've just been like, ah, I can go a little deeper, hasn't hurt me yet. Or maybe it's something you're supposed to start doing, but you're not doing it, and you're like, well, I'm okay so far. And you know exactly what he's talking to you about right now. You know exactly what he's driving home with you. And you're like, Arlen, just stop preaching, stop yapping up there so I can get to quiet time and I can talk to God about it. I can go home and start fixing some things because I know exactly what that Bible story that Jesus told means for me today. I'm ready to go. Wonderful. But maybe some of us are like, I'm okay. Maybe we are. Or maybe there's something that's in our life that we're not aware, we're not paying attention, we're not self-aware, that we're doing maybe good in a lot of areas of our lives. We're doing good in this way and that way and this way, but there's this one part of our lives, and that's going to bring some bad outcomes. But it hasn't yet, so we're not paying attention. And so to help us, I want to ask one more question to maybe pull someone in. And this is a good question. It's going to be on the screen. Some of you ought to write it down, take a picture of it. If you're watching online, take a screenshot. This is a good question that this helps us because sometimes when we're in the middle of our own thing, we can't see as much as we can see from a third-party perspective. So this is such a great question, and it might bring some clarity to somebody today. Here's the question. If your life was a movie, what would the audience be screaming at you to change? Right? If your life was a movie, what would the audience be screaming at you to change? That is such an enlightening question because it makes us look at our situation from a different perspective. And we usually know the answer. You ever watch a movie and you're like screaming, like if you're invested, you're like, what are they doing? Why would you do that? Especially if it's a horror movie. Why wouldn't you get into that perfectly good running car? Don't go into the barn behind the chainsaws and hide. Don't split up. You know, you're like, what are you thinking? Or maybe it's a romance movie and you're like, no, don't do that to your relationship. You're going to ruin everything. You ever watch a movie and you're invested into it and you're like, ah, what are they? And they're doing it because it's the drama. It's the point of the story. But you're watching it frustrated and they seem oblivious. They're like trotting along. Ah. You're like, oh my goodness. Sometimes it's hard to see what's going on from our own perspective because we're emotionally invested. And we've convinced ourselves that our behaviors are justifiable. But if our life was a movie, you ever remember the show The Truman Show? I remember somebody used to always think they were on The Truman Show. I'm living it. No, you're not. But you know, The Truman Show, if your life, if the whole world was watching your life and that whole world was an audience and they're watching your, or anyone was an audience watching your life, what are they screaming at you right now to change? Because it's easier to convince myself why it's okay to do things that probably aren't wise. But I got to convince the whole audience, no, you're all wrong, because here's why it's okay. Or maybe we just need to admit the collective wisdom. So, well, there's no real audience, I know. But if there was, you probably know what they'd be saying. Most of us would know right now what they'd be saying. They'd be saying, stop that. Do that. Fix that. Address that. What's the thing? It's a really good question, and one you gotta take home with you when you need it to consider it from time to time. If you were in the audience and someone was living your life, what would you be screaming at them to change? Right? Here's the point.